material is a little bit dense, it's tough. So I'm going to challenge you this morning in that regard. But just as a way of summarizing everything, we recall that JB, we left JB telling us that something was coming from the future to judge us. And it was going to bring fire, it was going to bring the axe, and the winnowing fan. These are images of destruction, these are images of punishment, and separation, and violence. There is no need for me to explain that part. Now, that's not what happened. What came was Jesus, and Jesus came, and he didn't bring a fire except the fire of love. He didn't bring an axe to cut down the trees and burn them, nor did he bring a winnowing fan to separate people. What he brought was something entirely different. And so we want to remind ourselves, if you're thinking about it, what are the two images, the two principal images of God that we have, and they are not fire, winnowing fan, and axe. Those two things that we are focusing on in our entire life, the two images of God, one is the image of a baby in a manger. Okay, a baby, one is the image of a baby. And the other image that we have is the image of a man on a cross. Now, those two images that are grafted onto our consciousness are not images of punishment, nor are they images of destruction. They're rather images of helplessness. Okay? So our God then doesn't come into the world to destroy, as J.B. had suggested he would. The tools of judgment, the fire, the axe, and the winnowing fan. Okay? So we want to be very careful about how we talk about our religion. It's not about judgment. We're going to learn in a few minutes that the realities of punishment and reward are really not appropriate for believers in Jesus. Rewards are not in the cards, and punishment is not in the cards. That's not the way that God deals with his beloved sons and daughters. He has a different way of coming to us. And they are not coming, he does not come to us with rewards and punishments. We're going to learn a little bit about that. Also, remember that J.B. did remind us of a very important reality of the connection between the inner world and the outer world. And we talked about the words, we praise God, we praise you, God, for all your works are wonderful. And we want to say to ourselves, do I really believe that? Do I really have the sentiments, the thoughts, and the disposition that this world is indeed a graceful place, a gift that God has given to us? Do I believe that I too am a gift from God? Do I too believe that I am beloved son, beloved daughter? And if I believe that, okay, then I'm going to connect my inner world, where I believe that, with my outer world. Otherwise, what happens is this. We have this on the outer world. We're saying the words. My lips say it, but my heart's not connected to my lips. And that disconnect between our inner life and our outer life is the one that J.B. said has to be present, and that's what he did for us. He told us that he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees they had to connect the inner world and the outer world, and that is a very important connection. Now, we'll not always be able to do it perfectly, but we must be always striving to connect this inner and outer world, and that is very, very important. Jesus said to his followers, your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Okay, that's that inner world and the outer world that J.B. So nicely told us about that we have to be careful about. He also told us that nothing in this finite world can fill our hearts, which are infinite and spiritual. nothing in this world, no amount of its accumulation, nothing finite, can fill this void that's in our hearts. And that the only thing, when he said to the soldier, don't bully anyone, and he said to the man, give your second coat away, and when he said to the tax collectors, don't exact anything over and above your fixed amount, he was actually asking them to do something that was indeed impossible. If I have two coats and I give one to the give one away, you will find me the next day down the mall getting my second coat. Because I think I have to have two coats. I think I have to have more of everything in order to be okay. But nothing that is finite in the world can fill the void that is spirit. We are spirits, and nothing can, nothing in the world can fill that spirit except spirit itself, with a capital P, God. And our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Our hearts will always be restless until they take comfort in God's presence and in prayer and in connection to Him. So J.B. also taught us that, and that was something very important for us to learn. Okay. Now, let me just say that if you return your books to, I think it's 1055, your Bibles, it is Mark's Gospel, verse 1, and it's 1005. It's Mark's first chapter, 1005. It happened in those days, verse 9, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit drove him out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days. Tempted by Satan, he was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The beginning of the Galilean ministry, after John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This is the time of fulfillment. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so there's a couple things there that you would like to notice. You see how concise it is, how compressed it is. You see that the... But there is a lot there in terms of what he is trying to teach. Let me just say that, Jesus goes out into the desert. We've already learned that the desert is a very important place. It is symbolic. The desert is symbolic of where we meet God. You can actually don't have to go to the desert to meet God. You can meet God, indeed, in any human experience that we have. You could be a couple of college kids sitting around sipping on a beer, and tracing their finger on the beer can, on the frost, on the side of the can, and one of the girls in that group says something like, you know what's really important, really important? And then she says something. It is those moments of realization and discovery. You have two retired people. They're sitting down, and the husband says to the wife, you know, honey, let's leave, let's sell the place. It's too big. Too much for you to take care of, and too much for me to take care of. I can't do the yard anymore like I used to, and I don't like to see it deteriorate. Let's do something different. And she says, well, what do you think, Sam? And she says, Sam, let's go down to Florida and look into one of the trailer parks there and buy a trailer. And then we'll, and on the holidays and on the during the summer, we'll send up to Williamsport and bring our grandkids down one at a time so that they can be with us And because, honey, I think that's what life is about for us now. So you don't have to be in a desert to come to those moments where you meet yourself. And you meet those moments and when you know that you're being called, that it is those moments that constitute desert experiences. I can think of many others like that, where you suddenly meet God, who had said one time, I will lead your heart into the desert and speak to you. Those moments when we realize that God is calling us and moving us forward. Now, when those moments then we all have and had them before and we'll have them again, I'm sure. Now, when Jesus went out to preach the good news, I want to tell you that you can say the good news in a couple of sentences, and they all say the same thing. For example, when Jesus went out to preach the good news, here was part of the good news. Here's the way you can say it. I want to know what the essence of the good news is? Listen carefully. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. And in you, I am well pleased. In other words, my pleasure dwells in you. That's the good news. That's the good news. You are my beloved son. You're not something else. You're my beloved son. Or you might say the good news in another sentence that said, again, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh. You mean that God, in his being and in the fullness of his life, finds us so, that he loves us so, that he is willing to give his life and die for us, die for you. That incredibly is good news. Or again, you could put the good news in another phrase that would say something like this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That means that this world that you and I live in is inhabited by divine will, by divine spirit, by the divine reality. And they are not separate. There's no such thing as heaven and earth. There's no such thing as holy and unholy. There's no such thing as secular and divine. God was reconciling the world to himself. He has pulled it together. This is indeed good news. We're not alone. We're living in the divine milieu. We're living in the divine waters. We're floating in divine waters. We're living in the divine reality. That's indeed good news. This is what Jesus was telling them. And again, you could say it this way. Nothing, and that means nothing, can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. That's another way of saying the good news. All of those are statements that capsulize and very essentially tell us what the good news of the gospel is. Now, you hear it. Here's the point, and this is why I'm saying that this gets dense. You heard that. And we hear the good news frequently when we go to church. We hear the good news encapsulated in a sentence. Okay? But believing it is a different step. Hearing it is step one. Believing it is another activity altogether. So you have the hearing. I heard it. Now I have to believe it in order for it to sink in. Hearing is not believing. Believing is a different. We have heard it since the day we were born, the good news of the gospel. Believing it is another activity. And it's one that we have to engage ourselves quite differently than just in hearing. Now, as I said, the only way to go from hearing it to believing it is to change your mind. You know how hard it is to go from hearing the good news to believing it. The only way you can get there is to change your mind, just as Jesus and John had said. You have to change your mind. And you have to change your mind about three realities. As I told you, this is not easy, but you have to do it. If you're gonna engage in discipleship with Jesus, you've got to do this. You have to do three things. The first thing you have to do is you have to actually believe that now is the time of fulfillment. In the fullness of time, the gospel says. in the fullness of time. Time is fulfilled. Not clock time, but time has reached its destiny in the arrival, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is now. And now, we like to think in the past and we like to think in the future. We think in terms of Friday and we think in terms of Monday. We have very hard times in thinking of now, but the fullness of time has arrived. We're not looking for something to come. It's here. It's now. It's very difficult for us to do this. That's the only way you come to believe in the good news, if you believe that it's now and not in the future. If you believe that the most important moment in your life is when God judges you, you have missed the point entirely. You have missed the point entirely. You will be surprised. There will not be a judgment. Now is the time of judgment. Now is the time of fulfillment. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. Time has fulfilled itself. The future is working out. What happened, it is happening now. Okay. That's the first step you have to take. And I'm going to tell you, you can't do it this morning. You can't get there this morning. Okay? You're going to have to work at this. You're going to have to tell yourself 1,000 times. Now is the time, Stephen. Now Jesus is here. Now God is present. Not down the road, not back there. It's now, Stephen. And I had to remind myself of that 1,000 times a day. Now is the time. Why? Because we're obsessed with the future and we're obsessed with the past. That's where we live. We drive our lives, we're looking in the rearview mirror. Great way to drive. Drive sometime. Okay? I can go anywhere. Okay. Now, Lord, you're with me. Now, Lord, you're present to me. Now, Lord, you're doing all for me that you could ever do for me. Now, Lord, you are entering my heart and bringing me peace. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. Okay, that's the first thing you've got to do. Now, change your mind about what this is all about. And it's about now. Okay. That's one thing you have to do. Can't do it this morning. You won't do it next week either, by the way. Okay. You're going to have to work at this. You're going to have to work at becoming present to the present. This is what Jesus said. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of fulfillment. He didn't say, fellas, I'll be back in 300 years to beat the hell out of you for what you did wrong. No, he didn't say that. He said, now is the time. Now is the time. Now you come to get your choices. Okay. The second thing you have to do, and I know that this will be extremely hard for people to do, but it's absolutely necessary. Yes. You have heard the phrase unconditional love. Unconditional love is love that's not conditioned upon my performance. Unconditional love is not based upon what I do or don't do. Unconditional love is unconditional love. It's unconditioned. It has no modifiers and no qualifiers. It is unconditional love. And it's unconditional love. I remember one time I used to preach about unconditional love, and I still try to. I don't know that I'm successful. One day I was really successful. I really got my point across. Guy came up to me after Mass over here and says, you're fine. Unconditional love, and I still try to. I don't know that I'm successful. One day I was really successful. I really got my point across. Guy came up to me after Mass over here and says, you're fine. Unconditional love. I said, that means I can do whatever the hell I want, right? That means I can do whatever I want. Do you really believe on that stuff about unconditional love, Father? Yeah, I do. I think that's what Jesus brings to us, unconditional love. The message from the Father, that the ground of our being is unconditional love. That the ground we walk on is unconditional love. It's the Father, it's God, and Jesus brought the message of unconditional love. He said, don't believe it, Father. That's not the way it is. God will judge you. He walked away. Then I had a challenge to me. I said to myself, you know, am I stupid? It took me a while to recover from that little onslaught. And then I said, no, look off your way. Church preaches unconditional love of God, the love of God, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, here's the deal. If that's the case, and if you believe it and I believe that there is such a thing called unconditional love, we are going to have to rid our mind of something that is social, educational, economic, familial world is filled with, and that is this, rewards and punishments. That's the world of the family, the world of education, the world of society, lives in the world of what? You do this, you get a reward. You do that, you get a penalty. Rewards and penalty, punishments and payoffs. Okay? That is the world that we live in, and what I want to say to you is that that paradigm of rewards and punishment is simply not true. Okay? God is not looking to reward you, and He is not looking to punish you. He is looking to be in a relationship with you called beloved son, beloved daughter. You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. I'm not threatening you, okay, in the future. I'm just calling you into a relationship with me called grace, a relationship of grace. I will die for you, I will live for you. Everything I do is for you. You are my beloved son, and I will never withhold anything from you. I am your parent. I am your true parent. And I will never, never, ever, ever, ever not give you what you need. You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. I don't want to punish you, and I will never reward you. Everything I can give you, I'm giving you. But you hear Jesus, what else can we give? What else can Jesus give you? Okay, what else can God give you? That's why now is the moment, and there is, and to become an adult in your faith, you must begin to think not in terms of reward and punishment, but in terms of response. How do I respond to that unconditional love that God has given to me? Okay? Remember, when Jesus came into the world, He had a very, very vibrant set of laws and rules, organizations and structures, payoffs and penalties, rewards and punishments, and He came in and He said, now the time is fulfilled. Okay, now is the time, and what God has for you is the announcement that you are His beloved son, you are His beloved daughter. Nothing can separate you from the love of God you have in Christ Jesus. Okay? Nothing can separate you from the love that you have in Christ Jesus. And you must, if you want to pursue being with the Lord, you have to give up this idea. It's hard to do that, okay? It's very hard to do that. And you're going to get a reward, or that you're going to get punished. This moment, not when you were punished, wasn't the greatest moment when your parent, your mother, or your father walked back into the kitchen, and they had a smile on their face, and they touched you lovingly, and said, it's okay. Wasn't that the greatest moment? That was the greatest moment. That's when the grace of God takes effect. Not when they're threatening with the punishment, and not when they're exacting the punishment. Not when they're giving the reward. The greatest moment is when you discovered you were in communion with them. Okay? That's where God is. That's where God lives, in that moment. Not in the moment of exacting the punishment, and not in the moment of exacting the threat. Where you're going to get rewarded and punished. But in the moment of communion. It is in the moment of communion where God lives. And it is in the moment of communion where Jesus lives. And it is in the moment of communion where His sons and daughters live. Okay? Otherwise, why would Jesus do what He did? I mean, what was the point? All He had to do was articulate how damn hot that fire was going to be. Okay? When I was a kid, and I was born in the year of Fatima. And when Jacinto and Maria and they were looking at heaven and hell, and they were looking at hell in terms of oil, large vats of oil that were boiling. And I remember that I don't want to end up in a vat of oil that was hotter than hell. Okay? In which I would get, I remember burning my finger, and that was enough. Okay? So there was a time that I lived in the fear of punishment and a time when I lived in the fear of hell. And now I live in the time of the son and daughter. Now is the time I live in the realm of not rewards and punishments, but rather in the designation of being beloved son and a beloved daughter of God. in a love that nothing can separate me from. That's the kind of so you have to change. And I'll tell you today again, you're not going to do this right this minute. You're not going to get to that now kind of thinking. And you're not going to be able to shed this idea of reward and punishment. Because the world lives there. That's where the world lives. You do this, you're going to get this. Mm-hmm. You behave, I'll let you get your license. Mm-hmm. You bring your grades home, I'll get you your license. Okay? Okay? Do I say that that's all right to live there? I suppose it is. I don't raise kids. I don't do the deal. I don't have to do the rewards. I don't have to do the punishments. I get to preach the good news. Okay? I don't have to do any of it. But I'm going to tell you that this is true. As sure as I'm standing here, is we have to work on that and eliminate those kind of thinkings and realize that we're living in another world altogether. And that world is now. Okay? And then the third thing you have to do is that you're going to have to... if you want to enter this world, you're going to have to shed your identity. If I tell you that you are the beloved son and daughter, you have 1,000 other identities. That's the third thing. You must shed your identity and take on a new ID. That is very difficult to do. We have all kinds of identities. We have an identity as a person who accomplishes this at work. We have the identity of a student who does this at school. We have the identity of this person who is considered my